Good morning. You may open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. It's good to be here again today, gathered in this place to worship God and to look into the Word of God. And I trust that we can, again today, find something to strengthen our hearts, and draw our hearts close to the Lord, and become more mature in Christ. Should we pause for a moment and pray? Father God, we've come to this place this morning, God, with the desire to know you, to meet with you, God. And I invite your presence here today, God, by your Spirit. Would you be here today, God, in power, to meet with each of us, God? You know every one of us thoroughly, inside and out. And I pray, God, that our hearts will be open before you, God, that your Spirit and your Word will be able to penetrate into our hearts to give us what we need. All of us have different issues, different needs, God. All of us have different areas to grow in. And I pray that you would meet each of our needs individually, Father, whatever that is, Father, in each of our lives. Just pray, God, that this time will be a profitable time together this morning as we look into your Word, that your Word will become alive to us, God, a living Word that can change our lives and shape our lives into your image, that we could become more and more mature after the image of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much, God, that we could gather like this today, God. Thank you for my brothers and sisters, Father. Bless every one of them, Father. Bless each one of them, God, as they seek to serve you and follow you, Father. I pray for men and women, followers of Jesus, all around the world today, in many places, God, places of persecution. They bravely meet together to worship you, and I just thank you, God, for them, and I just pray a blessing on those people, especially those that are facing intense persecution, Father. Would you bless your time this morning? I pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So we've been going through Colossians chapter 2. Our theme verse is found in Colossians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. To them God chose to make, this is Paul speaking to the Colossian believers in the city of Colossae. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So that's the goal of each of our lives, that we would become mature in Christ, grow up from babes to adults. Just like in the physical life, you start out as a baby, you grow into an adult person. That's the same journey that a Christian, a follower of Jesus, needs to make. We are in Colossians chapter 2, and we're looking at verses 16 to 15. Approximately today, we're still in verse number 8. Anybody want to volunteer to read the text? 6 to 15 of chapter 2 of Colossians. By the way, we have microphones, and I invite your participation, whether you're a visitor, a brother, or sister, I don't care who you are welcome to be involved in this discussion. This is a Bible study, which means that we all look into the Scriptures and we join in. So is there a volunteer to grab a microphone and to read the text? Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 15. You can read it on the screen or from your Bible, whatever you prefer. Got a volunteer? Dinka.
Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him.
Thank you. A couple weeks ago, we looked at the philosophy. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. And we've discovered the word philosophy means is a combination of wisdom. And philia, it means love, and sophia means wisdom. So it's a combination of love and wisdom. It's the love of wisdom is the actual word philosophy. And last week we looked at human traditions. He says that be aware that no one takes you captive by philosophy, empty deceit, according to human tradition. So we looked at human traditions. We looked at the definition of human traditions, or of tradition. That's the definition of tradition. Human traditions is the teachings, ideas, rationalization of men. Basically, it's the men's thinking passed on from generation to generation. You think of that in humanism. You know, rationalization, humanism is, you know, we are our own God. You know, God can be found inside of you. That's humanism, and that's a tradition of man that's passed on from generation to generation. I talked to a man recently, I believe Jesus was a good man. He brought hope to us, but that whole thing about him like dying for our sins and that we can have forgiveness, you know, I don't believe that part. And I'm like, well, what do you do with your sin then? Well, you know, if I do something bad, I just do something positive to sort of balance it out. That's a man-made religion, right? And that's the tradition of man. And you find that in every religion that's outside of Christ, passed on from generation to generation. It's Paul saying, that's a human tradition, human thinking. It's you know, don't go there. Don't be taken captive by that kind of thinking. In summary, traditions, you know, tradition by itself, this is what we talked about last week, tradition by itself, I think, is neutral. It's neither good nor bad. It's the way of doing something, right? Just the pattern of life. You know, whether it's in a spiritual sense or in a secular sense, you know, it's the repeating of a practice. By itself, it's completely neutral. There's nothing, you know, it's neither good nor bad. We need to watch for man-made traditions that replace the Word of God. See, it's easy for us as Christians to embrace traditions that may not be bad in themselves, but they replace the authority of God in our lives. That's something we need to watch for. We make sure that biblical traditions are kept alive. Take, for instance, the tradition which Jesus personally gave to us, of breaking of bread and drinking of grape juice. He gave that. That's a tradition. That's a teaching that he gave to us as followers, as his followers, right? But there's no value in keeping that tradition unless it's kept in honor and worship of Jesus himself. You see, it's possible to keep that tradition in a dead way, right? So we need to make sure that traditions are alive. Not just a dead thing that we do because we're Christians, right? We do it in honor of Jesus Christ. And any tradition that we keep needs to be kept out of love and worship of Jesus. Even if it's something that you can say, well, you know, I can't go to the scriptures and say, you got to do this. But it's something that you hold dear. It's a tradition maybe that you keep in a spiritual sense. That has to be done out of love for Jesus Christ. If it's not done in love and worship of Jesus Christ, it replaces Christ. You know, I just on Facebook this morning or last night, I saw a quote from John Piper. You know who John Piper is. And I love his some of his teaching. He said, he was quoting, I forget the exact quote, but basically, you know, you've kept he referenced it in Luke, where someone said to Jesus, you know, I've kept all my commandments. Was it the rich young ruler? Or I've kept all the commandments. And you know, Jesus, and Piper paraphrased, and Jesus responded and said, you know, that's good. You've done your duty. You're still an unworthy slave, but you've done your duty, right? But you're still missing one thing, and that's me. And Jesus said, you know, at the end of the day, you know, what Piper's saying is, and he says from the scriptures, is we need to experience the person and power of Jesus Christ in our lives. Even if we are keeping his commandments to the T, we still need to go beyond that and meet with the person of Jesus Christ. So any tradition that you and I keep needs to be done out of love and honor of Jesus Christ. You see, even keeping God's laws can become unrighteous in the sense that Jesus calls the Word of God calls them filthy rags. All of our own, it all becomes our own righteousness, right? It has to be done. Our obedience has to be a response to the glory and the power and majesty of Jesus Christ. Because He is who we worship. He is who we serve. It's Him alone. I'd like to read the verses, I think it's 8 and 9 in the Amplified Bible. Or maybe it's 6. I didn't write down the verse, but I think it's maybe 6 to 9 or 6 to 8. In the Amplified Bible, see to it that no one carries you off as spoil or makes you yourselves captive by his so-called philosophy and intellectualism and vain deceit, which are idle fancies and plain nonsense, following human tradition, men's ideas of the material rather than the spiritual world, just crude notions following the rudimentary and elementary teachings of the universe and disregarding the teachings of Christ, the Messiah. I like the Amplified Bible. It expands it adds in words that maybe help us understand better of what the original writers are trying to get across. So that brings us to the next question that I have, and that is, what are the elemental spirits of the world? What are the elemental spirits of the world? What does, maybe your version of that you're using has a different word there. In the King James, it says, after the rudiments of the world. The elemental spirits of the world, rudiments of the world. What exactly is the Apostle Paul talking about? Anyone? I think there's more than one right answer. I mean, there's, we could think of several things. Anyone got an idea? Brother Ivor?
Pride, lust, desire to please self.
Just the things of the world, the desires of the flesh. What's the biggest difference between being a follower of Christ and man-made religion? All man-made religion. Anything. Cinda? And then Ray.
In man-made religion, you seek to please other people.
Okay. In man-made religion, you seek to please other people. Ray?
Certainly, Renee, for me, that's exactly what I was going to say. The religion of the true Christ follower cares what God thinks, and religionists, man-made religion, cares what man thinks.
Okay. Cares. Okay. So why ultimately do we care what men think?
Mostly because we care about our own reputation.
Right. So the thing I said, he talked about pride and lust and selfish desire. Ultimately, man-made religion is about ourselves, right? It's very selfish. Even the Hindu that lays on a bed of nails and crawls on the ground on a spiritual pilgrimage, he's doing it why? For himself. He thinks somehow he's going to advance himself in the process. But the follower of Jesus, our concern is the glory of Jesus, right? Not ourselves. And it's easy for even as a follower of Christ to get that confused and somehow start thinking about myself. Man-made religion is all about, ultimately about myself. Where the follower of Jesus is ultimately about Jesus. Anyone else? When I get in, let's... Brother Ray?
Just taking it in a little bit of a different direction, but there's some commentators who say that the elemental spirits of the world are not according to Christ. Would have been a knowledgeable, I think Hellenistic, I don't know what that was, but I think Greeks that were somewhat Jewish, I'm not sure, but then they observed like the world, space. They ordered their religious lives according to what certain rudiments of space, I know there's certain commentators who think that's what he was addressing in this. I'm not sure that helps us out much today, but I thought I'd mention it.
Yeah, I appreciate you bringing that up. I think that's true. I discovered that as well. It could have been talking about just simply humanism, as in the material world, or he could have been addressing also, you know, the universe, looking into the stars and the planets and getting direction. You know, we know from history there was that movement among the philosophers of this time, that they were looking to the skies. You know, it happened in the time of Jesus. You know, the wise men, they obviously were looking to the skies, and you know, they got information from the sky, right, from the stars. And so God somehow used that. I don't understand how that works, but God somehow brought that all together. But Paul is telling these people, you know, one of the things he could have been saying was, you know, we're looking to Christ. We're not looking to, you know, some kind of message, hidden message in the movement of the stars. Anyone else on the elemental spirits of the world? Have we answered the question? Is there anything you want, any answer that you want to throw in there yet to make sure we get this? What are the elemental spirits, the rudimentary elements of man-made religion? The map.
It's more in regard to the question that we were talking about, the difference between man-made religion and the true Christian life. I think what it really boils down to, another way of saying it, is divine accomplishment or man's accomplishment kind of divides the two.
God's work or man's work? God's accomplishment or man's accomplishment? See, it's a temptation. It's a temptation in our time to think materialistically, right? To think, you know, in the sense of the material world. You know, and philosophers... man-made religion looks at everything as a physical world, right? And believe, and they're very hesitant to give any credit to a supernatural God, a being that's removed from our world. And everything has to have an explanation, and leave no room for God. How are these things not according to Christ? He says. And verse 8, the end of verse 8. According to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. So he's saying, don't be taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition and the elemental spirits of the world, not according to Christ. So how is, you know, what does human tradition and elemental spirits of the world fall? How does that fall short of Christ? What does he mean, you know, according to Christ? What exactly does that mean? Well, let's define what is according to Christ. Well, George, you got a... Anyone? Anyone? I wasn't sure if you had your hand up or not. I couldn't tell. Brother Ron?
In Hebrews 6, it says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from the dead, works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms and the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this is what we do if God permit. And it talks about falling away. And then in verse 11 it says, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence of the full assurance of the hope unto the end. That you be not slothful, but followers of them that through faith and patience inherit the promises. And Jesus, we are complete in Christ. The whole power of the Christian life is in Christ, mm-hmm. and His Spirit that He sent us. And it warns us later on in this chapter about going back to just carnal things. And I would suggest that that this not according to Christ is a religion based on the elementary principles of the gospel, and not moving on to principle or on to full faith and assurance. So yeah, people just, you know, living in lack of assurance, no faith, you know, fearing judgment, all those kinds of things. And that's not what Christ called the church to. But that'd be my thought.
So basically, I'm trying to paraphrase what you just said. Basically, you said that, you know, it could be not according to Christ, could be the staying in preschool. Now, I'm not moving, not maturing. You know, saved in the kingdom, you know, follower of Jesus, but just staying in preschool or first grade. Okay. Anyone else? George?
I don't know if this makes sense or not, but I'll share it anyway, I guess. Sometimes I think that there's a lack of the knowledge of who God is, or maybe we, in a way, personally try to stay ignorant of who God is. He's our creator. He is the authority on this whole thing, so we can't go and make our own thing. We can do it. But it's totally on the wrong road. So, if we try to study out who God is and have a proper view of Him, then I think that that will help us not to get onto those making our own religion is blocking out God and just doing our own thing. It can be done in so many ways that, and Satan is really happy with those kinds of forms of religion. It's not just as long as you believe in something. God is the ultimate authority, and we can't make a graven image and call Him God. We can't make our own religion. I mean, I believe personally that many people are doing that, and it's easy to do. We still call Him God, we still talk about Jesus, but underneath it's not based on who God is, so it's really tricky in a way.
You see, it's easy for us to... you know, dealing with, let's say, Islam or Buddhist or Hindu, man-made religion, we can identify that very easily, right? You know, we can see that, yeah, he's making that up. Somebody made that up. It's not real. It's not true. You know, the strength of the Christian religion is truth. Jesus is the truth. And this man I was talking to a few weeks ago, I said to him, you know, we're talking about Jesus. And I said, well, either Jesus was who he said he was, or everything's pointless. You know, the Christian, you know, where there's no remedy for sin, there's no hope if Jesus wasn't God. And he said, no, I don't agree with that. He said Jesus came to bring us hope, right? And even if he wasn't God, even if he was just a good man, and he brought us hope, right? He just brought us hope for the sake of hope. That's really all we need is hope. There's hope, right? And you know, and that's wrong. You know, hope has to be anchored in the truth. And if Jesus brought us hope, he did. But Muhammad didn't bring us hope. You know, the Buddha doesn't bring us hope. I mean, he does in a sense to some people, but it's a false hope because there's nothing true about it. So we can identify that. And we can identify, you know, what George is saying about, you know, our discussion is anchored in who God is. But does it come closer home than that? How might we be as followers of Jesus? You and I, as a follower of Jesus Christ, how can we be tempted to make our own religion? Can that happen to us? Can it? a false hope. Man-made religion equals false hope. Right? Is that right? Man-made religion equals false hope? How could we be tempted in small ways, big ways maybe, of getting off track and making our own religion? As a follower of Jesus, I'm not talking about being a Hindu. I'm not talking about, you know, radical humanism. I'm talking about just, you know, small ways that we could get off the track. Is that possible, first of all? And if it is, how might that happen?
I would just suggest that what you said, it's true, but it's only half the truth. Jesus is the truth. But in verse 15, I think what keeps you away from false religions, having spoiled principalities and powers and made them show them openly triumphing over. The truth isn't that Jesus is the truth. The truth is that Jesus is the truth in you, giving you the power to live over, become victorious over sin.
Okay, so Jesus is.
That's just a complicated way of saying, but you know, a lot of people will acknowledge, like, Jesus brought us hope, and you're right. But when Jesus lives in me and destroys the principalities and powers in my life, it sets me free from sin. That sets me in a very different course than the man who continuously wishes that God would set him free. And so he'll do things to help God help him. And we need to do that sometimes. We have a responsibility to forsake our sins. But it's the power of Christ in us that gets us out of there. And there's a lot of people that really wish they could sense the presence of Jesus in their life for at least once. And Colossians is saying here that Jesus is all powerful, and he through baptism in verse 12, and then he said he's the head of all principalities and powers. Nothing that you and I face can't be overcome through Christ. Even though it may be a very dark and lonely journey that we go on, the power of Christ sustains us. And I think that is the key to staying out of false religion. But that's my opinion.
Oh, it sounds like the truth to me. What you said was, I stated the truth, the fact, let's say. But what you're talking about is going beyond the fact. The fact is Jesus is the truth. And what you're saying is, we got to go beyond that. We can all agree, we can all sit in a room and agree that Jesus is the truth and all that. But it has to go beyond that to the point where Jesus, actually, his power is activated in my life to defeat the demonic stronghold it was talking about in verse 15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, put them to open shame. He triumphed. You know, so if that power is not activated in my life, I can believe the truth, but if the truth is not activated, then I'm opening the door to a man-made religion, right? Is that what you said? Anyone else? I appreciate Ron's, he said, oh, didn't say it quite right. I like that. That's what we're here for, to study the Bible and to challenge each other and to, you know, feel free to, if anything I say is not right or needs to be clarified, please jump in and do that. Is that right?
I been looking ever since we started this conversation for the story about the bronze serpent, and I found that story, but if I'm not mistaken, when the people complained and God sent venomous snakes and they died, they had to look to the bronze serpent to be healed. And later on, they made an idol out of this bronze serpent, did they not? That's the part I haven't found yet, but I certainly remember it that way. And Jesus uses that bronze serpent when he's saying even that he must be lifted up as that serpent was. And that serpent was absolutely, it was just a bronze serpent. But when people looked at it in faith, according to what God had said, they were healed. And Jesus compares himself to that bronze serpent. And I've puzzled over that, because we talk about Jesus and how Jesus is the way. And he is, but he's the way to God. Like, it almost seems like I'm desecrating Jesus when I say that and putting him in a place where, but he compares himself to that bronze serpent, and the serpent was simply an act of faith for the people to reach God.
It's giving Jesus his proper place as you think of so many ways. Well, I just had to think as you're talking. There's so many ways in our generation. You see people doing religious things that in themselves are powerless. Working with someone or be someone, and they go like this, that somehow there's some kind of making the sign of a cross is somehow, I don't know what that person, they're taught that I don't judge that person. They just don't know any better, I guess. But there's no power in making it in the cross, right? Just the cross. It's the truth in Jesus. And so there's so many things that like the children of Israel, in ancient times, that who saved them from the poisonous snakes? Who saved them? Did the bronze serpent save them? No. God saved them. The power of God saved them. And what did they do? Did they worship God, or did they worship the this piece of metal? And that's how we are, right? That is how man-made religion starts, is because I love the illustration so much is, who do we worship, the gift or the gift giver? God is the gift giver, right? I use the illustration. I remember as a young man, I heard this illustration. It impacted me so much. In Sunday school class, this young fellow says, he says, if I brought my girlfriend, a gift. And she, so excited about the gift, she grabbed the gift, and went and locked herself in her bedroom all evening and wanted to enjoy her gift. I mean, and leave me out in the cold. What the purpose of the gift is to bring intimacy and to bring relationship, right? And if we grab the gift that God gives to us, whatever that gift might be, gift of salvation, and we try to enjoy it outside of Jesus, outside of the gift giver himself, we've missed it. Like, that's exactly what the children of Israel did. They were so excited. They were so thankful. They were so overjoyed at being saved from the poisonous snakes. They started worshiping the brass snake. And God's like, you guys don't get it. I provided with you a salvation from the poisonous snakes. Hey, I'm over here. Don't worship that snake, that piece of metal. Yeah, but, that seems crazy to us, right? But it happens to us in small ways. Doesn't it happen in small ways? It can happen in small ways. Maybe it's things we don't even see. Anyone else? Brother Ira, and then...
I think what I read here in Matthew 23 fits well with what you said. And whosoever shall swear by the altar is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by the heaven, sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, the men that Jesus was talking to had made their own religion. They were trying to advance themselves by saying, they would swear and make a promise, evidently. And then when it came time to fulfill the promise, they would say, oh, by the way, I didn't swear by the gift. I just swore by the altar, which I'm not accountable now. I'm off the hook. And she's like, guys are man-made religion, trying to get themselves an advantage. Brother Jonathan?
I think that most religions, if not all religion, is concerned about being at peace with God or the gods. Mm-hmm. And I heard this saying recently. It's not original with me, but I think it summed it up very well, that false religion is... I'm trying to remember how that went. False religion is something in my hand I bring, and Christianity is nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling.
Amen. Absolutely true. Yes. Man-made religion is, what can I do to make peace with the gods or a god? Absolutely. And that's why, yeah. I mean, you look at, there is that common theme in all of man-made religion. Anyway, it's what do I need to do to save myself, to make peace with, you know, God or whoever that is? But, you know, in the Christian faith, in the following of Jesus, we come and we throw ourselves in the mercy of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Anyone else? How might we be taken captive? It says in the beginning of verse 8, see to it no one takes you captive. So Paul is recognizing that these men, there was a possibility that the Christians in Colossae and us today could be taken captive. That means, what that literally means is, as we read in the Amplified, is the enemy can come in and bind you up and carry you away into captivity and take you as spoil. That's really what it means. You know, captive, no longer free. How could we be taken captive by these things? Philosophy, empty deceit, according to the traditions, the human traditions, according to, you know, the elemental spiritual world. How could, and maybe that's rewording in a different way, but how is that real in our generation, in our time? Anyone? What's the first thing he taken captive by? Philosophy. How can philosophy, you know, how could that take us captive in our time? All right.
That's a very big question, because I think most of us would have a different answer for it. I remember, I guess, just little, and I don't necessarily want to dwell on this at all, but I remember reading this like 7-8 years ago and thinking that describes what I am. In other words, being taken captive by a whole bunch of maybe not bad things, but I felt had become bad because they became so important and ruled lives. Mm-hmm. Since that, I've realized there's all amounts of ways to be taken captive by these things. Maybe one of the most obvious ones to me at that point was being taken captive by a system of doing church or religion that was ultra important, that held the highest priority in people's lives, and you ordered your lives around it. Mm-hmm. But you could also be taken captive by, recently, and I follow this stuff because I'm interested in it a little bit, be taken captive by watching, well, there was a comet, Elenon, for example, that people thought would slam into Earth and we were supposed to get ready for it, and there was a lot of internet chatter and prophets warning us and blowing the whole thing up, and you could easily be taken captive by that as well, which... I wouldn't be surprised, actually, Paul was talking about things like that when he talked about the elemental spirits of the world. So I guess what I'm saying is we could name a lot of things, and I think each of us could, but it's whatever takes the place of Christ that will be taking us captive, whatever those things are that take the place of Christ.
Yeah, amen. Anything that takes the place of Christ. Very good. What are some of those things? I won't let you off hook that easy. One thing I think of is intellectualism. You know, the pursuit, you know, education is good. We want to educate ourselves. We want to inform ourselves. But you know, intellectualism, the you know, so often it seems, it happens, it's a very personal thing, I think, that if someone goes to university, which is, there's nothing wrong with going to college, university, but pursuing lots of education, and, you know, eventually, you know, everything has an explanation. You know, and somehow we can educate ourselves out of needing a God. And so intellectualism can take the place of the power of God in our lives, and the voice of God. You know, I think that, you know, there's a danger there, I think. You know, just, you know, sometimes the simplicity that is in just knowing Christ and obeying His Word and honoring His Word is powerful. And to disregard that, you even in our pursuit, if anyone pursues, you know, university or higher education, which is you know, some folks call it that, there's nothing wrong with that. It's just that if we you know, take, and so some of it is also being the influence of ungodly teachers, I'm sure. But, you know, eventually, you know, I've seen it happen where people become so educated and so everything is so intellectual that they lose that simplicity of just following and serving Christ. So intellectual, I think one thing that Paul was talking about is intellectualism. It's just, and that's what these guys in this ancient city were doing. There was an intellectualism. You know, they were studying, and Paul recognized that. Anything else that you want to mention? Things that could take us captive. There's nothing prowling at your door trying to take you captive. Anyone? Well, I think Ray put it well. We can be taken captive by anything that replaces Christ. Anything. Man-made religion, homemade religion, you know, anything at all that takes the place of Christ can take you captive and lead you astray from the simplicity of the gospel. And that's what we need to be on guard for. Be on guard for, you know, philosophies of men, teachings of men. And it can be something brand new. It can be an ancient religion. But it replaces Christ. And the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the power in your life, what Brother Ron talked about earlier, you know, not just knowing the truth in an intellectual way, but experiencing the power of Christ to change our lives. If we follow Christ, keep his person and his presence and his power real in our lives, you know, we won't be taken captive. We have nothing to fear. You know, I grew up in a setting where there was a fear of being deceived. You know, there were people that left our church that got deceived. We were worried about that. We were concerned that we would be next. You know, and but if we that was a real concern, as I remember growing up, about that. But in following Christ, you can't, if you are an honest heart, a passionate follower of Jesus Christ, you can't be deceived. Knowing Christ and His power, you know, connecting to Him in a real way, and having His Spirit alive and present in your life. There's a security, there's a safety there that we don't have to, you know, I think the answer to not being taken captive is knowing Jesus in a powerful and personal way. According to Christ. All right, well, the time has come to stop for this morning. Thank you so much for your help and participation. Let's all experience the challenge to grow in Christ and not be taken captive, but to allow the power of Christ to flow in our lives in a way that will give us hope and freedom, which we all so desperately need. God bless you.